Well, Rob and Jerry, a long time ago in a state not too far away, were friends. They were brought together as friends by common interests. They both had musical talents. Jerry was a tenor and Rob a baritone, and they both played guitar and they sang together in a folk band. And they were quite talented. And they and their parents actually thought they had a future in music. So they headed off together, but before they headed into the world of music, they headed off to the world of college. And in college, their relationship grew even stronger. They were fraternity brothers, and they shared classes, and they double dated together, and had friends together, and it was a very special and meaningful friendship. But after college, both Rob and Jerry lost their interest in music. They both gave themselves to their careers. Jerry became an architect, and Rob was an illustrator for a magazine, and they both poured themselves into that. And beyond that, they got married. And though they didn't live very far apart, their wives didn't really like one another that much. And so over time, they just grew apart. And one day, Rob just didn't pick up the phone to call Jerry anymore, and Jerry didn't really mind it. And that's how their friendship ended. As I read that story a few years ago, something about it made me sad. I thought, here is a good friendship that had potential for a lifetime relationship. And yet it was gone. But the thing that really made me sad was as I read that article, I realized that it was talking about me. Because I could think of friends that I had in high school and college who just gradually we drifted apart. And there was no major fanfare that ended it all. We just quit communicating and pretty much lost touch with some special friends. I tell you that because my suspicions are, having read the article, that I'm not alone in this experience. In fact, the article said that most men have had similar experiences in friendships. That most of us as men are not particularly well connected to other friends. And in this day and time of women in the workforce, I think you women are finding that some of your friendships are getting stretched and strained and lost as well. So I thought on this Friendship Sunday, it would be worthwhile to think about friendship, to think about what a good friend is and how we might cultivate good friends so that perhaps rather than feeling sad about what we've lost, we can start to invest ourselves into something new. And to do that, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs. We're just going to look at one simple proverb. It's one that probably many of you have read or heard or thought about before, but I'd like us just to give this a little thought. My version says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, one thing you may have noticed immediately as I read that was that what I read doesn't agree with what's up on the screen. This is the New International Version, and I read from the New International Version, but this is the New International Version. This is an old New International Version that I have. So you see that there were a few changes made in that first phrase. One, I think, was a good one. This is not about men and women. This is about people. So the updating to make this gender neutral is, I think, appropriate for this verse. Because we all, this applies to all of us, regardless of whether we're men or women. But my older version says, a man of many companions, and I guess this is the same thing. So that's pretty much the same. What's interesting is, if you have a different version other than the New International Version, which is also what we have under the chairs, you probably notice that your version doesn't read exactly the same. And the reason for that is this first phrase, a man of many companions may come to ruin, is probably a little hard to translate. Literally, it says, a man of neighbors is about to be shattered. So how do you translate that? A man of neighbors is about to be shattered. Well, that's the translation literally. The New International, we looked at that. Some of the versions, the more updated New International Version, that's what I was thinking of, has a man of unreliable friends will soon come to ruin. So that's how they deal with the neighbors. The New American Standard Bible says a man of too many friends comes to ruin. And the King James has a strange translation. It says a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And the reason it's kind of way out there is because it was translated from different manuscripts. And if you compare it to other Bibles, you'll find that very few modern translations follow that anymore. It's really not considered the most reliable translation of this verse. But the question is, a man of neighbors is about to be shattered. How do we understand that? Well, if you know anything about wisdom literature, you know that wisdom literature is based on comparisons. One line compares to another. This is true of the Psalms. It's certainly true of the Proverbs. And how these lines relate to each other gives us a sense of what the message is. So the question is, how does the first line of this proverb, and it's a two-line proverb, a man of many companions may come to ruin, in the second line, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One thing that's very clear is there's a contrast between the first line and the second line. So as we're trying to understand about friendship and what this has to say to us about friendship, it's comparing different kinds of friends. So there's the man of neighbors may be shattered. I think we can understand why so many of the translations said may come to ruin. Because it's just saying that depending on the friends that you choose, you may be pretty messed up. I was thinking the term shattered, I'm not exactly sure, to be honest, in Hebrew that it can be translated this way, but I know that some people get shattered in disillusionment. They depend on their friends, and when the going gets rough, their friends get going, and they're disillusioned. And so sometimes we're shattered by disillusionment. Oftentimes we're just shattered by the outcome of where our friendships take us. So I like the man of many friends, person of many friends, may come to ruin. So this is the basic comparison. Let me give you the image that came to my mind as I thought about this, just kind of a basic image. Here's the contrast that I saw. Some of you know, a couple years ago, our son Carl spent a semester abroad in London. And when he first got to London, one of the things that they did in the college that he attended was they had an orientation. And to do the orientation, they did a scavenger hunt. And the scavenger hunt involved going to different places in London and getting your picture taken in front of these places. here, I don't know that you can see it, but they're in front of the Sherlock Holmes Museum. And just happened that my son was the only male with a bunch of college co-eds, and I know that was hard for him, but those were his companions for this venture. And I know that this is probably something that he did that he'll never forget, that first exposure to London with these friends. I didn't ask Carl, didn't even ask his permission to show you this, so but I didn't ask him how many of these people he is friends with today, but my guess is, knowing many of his friends, that maybe he corresponds a little bit on Facebook with a few of them, but I'm guessing that probably most of them, he doesn't even remember their names. Now, he may surprise me with that, but I know these are just companions, neighbors. That's how the word literally is, as I said. In fact, the word neighbor, just for what it's worth, ra'im in Hebrew, when you read through the Proverbs, it's a neutral word, neutral to negative. It really doesn't connote closeness. It just talks about a person. That's why I think companion works well, because some companions are good companions, some companions are bad companions. So here's the contrast between just companions, people you go to show up in London and you meet and you have something in common, you have a good time with, and then you go your separate ways. But then there's another kind of friend. This is myself and my friend Tom Maurer in the Friends Cafe. About eight months ago, I flew out to California and we took a tour of one of the studios, and it seemed like an appropriate place to show you my friend Tom. Those of you who have known us for a while probably have met Tom. He lives in Southern California, doesn't get out here very often. But Tom and I got to be friends back in seminary 35 years ago. And in all fairness, if it were up to me, Tom would have been one of those friends that you just kind of drift away and don't see anymore. I squandered our friendship, but Tom is one of those friends that sticks closer than a brother. When Carrie was married, Tom paid his way out to the wedding and came to the wedding. In fact, when Sue and I were first married, Tom was one of my groomsmen. And so when our first son was married, Tom came out on our invitation, but he came out to the wedding, gave our son and new daughter-in-law a generous wedding gift, and didn't even hang around very long. He knew we were busy with lots of things, and so he just came there to be there for us. And then when Carl and Joanna were married last year, he did the same thing. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as I've gotten older, I've realized the value of that kind of friend. So there's this contrast that goes on as you see this proverb. There are those companions, those people that we meet, and we may have some really special times with them. But that's about as far as it goes. And then there are those people who stick with you in the good times and the bad times in life. There's a person of many companions, and they may be shattered. They may come to ruin. But a person who has a friend, like my friend Tom, discovers that they've got something really special. But how can we use this? How can we learn from this? Well, let me just go back and we'll look at this one line at a time, because I think as we think about it, perhaps it'll help us as we think about the kind of friends we want to have and we want to be. You could, as you think about a person of neighbors, maybe shattered, Some of our friends lead us to ruin. I don't know if any of your children have friends like this, and I don't know these people at all. They may be wonderful people, and you can't see it really well, but they're tattooed. And there's a way in which there's nothing wrong with tattoos. I don't mean to imply anything except that if you have friends that dress a certain way, you're more likely to dress that way. If you have friends that are into tattoos, then you're more likely to be into tattoos. Our friends influence us. And as a parent, our concern as parents is that the influences on our children are good influences. But any friend is going to influence us. I remember almost 20 years ago, one of the first sermons I preached in this church, there was a man in our church, an elder that those of you who've been in our church for any length of time know, Donald Sanchez. Donald was a New York City cop, and he was also an elder in the church. And I remember after preaching the sermon, I have no recollection of what it was about. I'm sure he doesn't either. But I do remember that in the course of my sermon, I said something was nifty. And I'll never forget, Donald came up to me after the sermon, and I didn't know what he was going to say. I thought he might tell me something nice about the sermon or some question he had about it, but he just said, "You need to know something right away if you're going to be pastor of this church." He said, "New Yorkers don't say nifty." And I think from that day to this is the first time I've said nifty in this church again. Now, our friends influence us. And the influence may be in how we dress. It may be in what we do. And depending on how you feel about certain things, our actions will be influenced by our friends. Certainly, it doesn't matter. It's a matter of taste whether you get a tattoo or not. Maybe the number of tattoos you might question and the age you are when you have your tattoos may matter, but there are also influences that maybe are a little bit more obvious. If you hang out with friends that are into crime and into guns and using guns in the wrong way, you may come to ruin. Our prisons are full of people who have been influenced by other people who had the wrong focus of their lives. And a man of or woman of companions like that may be shattered. They may be ruined by those friendships. Or another thing we concern ourselves with for our kids, drugs. If you have friends who are into drugs, then it's far more likely that you're going to be into drugs. And if, as parents who are concerned about our children, we care about underage drinking. And if your children hang out with other people who drink and are underage, the temptation is going to be great for our kids to do that. But what's true, and we see it for our kids, is also true for us. It's maybe more obvious for us to see in others. We're always good at seeing everybody else's. But I was talking to somebody who's a recovering alcoholic. And he said, "You know, when I decided to go to be sober, I realized I had to change friends. And it was one of the hardest things I had to do." Because his friends, their social lives and their activities all involved alcohol. And it wasn't that they were alcoholics necessarily, maybe some of them were, I don't know. But that was what kind of held the gang together. And for somebody who struggled with alcohol, being around people whose social lives were all about alcohol, it meant they had to change friends. The point is that depending on our friends, what they're into, Our friends influence us. And if our friends are heading in the wrong direction, if our friends have no interest in things that matter eternally, it has a way of dragging us down and influencing us. So some friends bring us to ruin. But there's another way in which you can think of this first line. Some friends leave you in ruin. A man of neighbors may be shattered. Because neighbors have a way of being there when it's convenient, not necessarily when it's inconvenient. You really know your friends by the people that are there when things get rough. Those neighbors, those just kind of casual acquaintances, the people you bop around London with, they're there when it's a fun time, but a good friend is there when things are bad, when it's hard to know where to turn, when you need money or you need encouragement or you need a shoulder to cry on. Some friends, that's when the going gets rough, they get going. So some friends leave you in ruin. The few verses down from this, verse 4 of chapter 19 says this: wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Somebody who has no money oftentimes has no friends. If you follow the political aspirations of the New York mayor, you realize that I don't know about his friends, but certainly those who identify with Mayor de Blasio, when he's not in the top anymore, you wonder who's going to support you. And sometimes our friends are like that. It's great when we're changing the world, but when things aren't going so well, our friends are oftentimes out the door. Or that, going back to that verse 4, verse 19, no money, no honey. There are people who, you know, they'll be around when you got money and you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who's interested in you and you're driving the good car or whatever. But some friends are just there when the going's good. And so they leave you in adversity. They leave you in ruin. So that's one kind of friend, a friend who is... maybe we call them a fair weather friend. Kind of person who's there when things are going great, but can't count on them when things are bad. But in contrast to that, there's the brother or sister. The term really is a term, ohave. It's a term that means one who loves. Back in verse 17 of chapter 17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The same word is used in verse 11 of chapter 22. It says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. So the term that's used in the second half of this verse is somebody who loves, somebody who's sold out to you. And there is a one who loves, this friend, who sticks closer than a brother. I don't know if you can all read that. It says, friendship is not about whom you've known the longest. It's about who came and never left your side. That's really what this kind of friend is. It sticks closer than a brother. Think about that. I have seen this again and again and again as pastor of the church. The elders have given me charge over our benevolent fund. That means that when people come and need help, we okay it together, but it's really my choice as to how much we help and who we help and all that kind of stuff. And I've seen over the years how people oftentimes end up coming to the church when they've got no friends who are going to help them, and frequently their family isn't going to help. But it goes in this order. They go to their friends, and they tap out their friends, and then they go to their family, and their family gets tired of helping them, and then out of desperation, they look anywhere they can, and they oftentimes, many times they don't even go to our church. They're just people who are desperate, and so they come and ask for help. But family members kind of have a responsibility. I mean, even if we're annoyed, there's kind of a sense of, well, he's my brother, I got to take care of him, and so we suck it up and we try to help. But there are people who even use that and use that up. But here's a friend who, when his brothers and sisters have given up on him, he's got the help of this one who really loves him, somebody who really cares. That's the kind of friend that Solomon is challenging us to find and challenging us to be, one who really loves. The idea of loving, as you know, it, certainly as Jesus defines it in the New Testament, is one who serves. Jesus is our great example of a servant. He gave himself a ransom for many. He gave himself for us. And there's the ultimate example of a friend. So this friend is one who is there, who's dependable, who sticks closer than a brother. In his book, Loving God, Chuck Colson describes a friend like this. And this is what he says. It was a quiet December evening on Ward C-43 of the oncology unit of Georgetown University Hospital. Many of the rooms around the central nurse's station were dark and empty. But in room 11, a man lay critically ill. The patient was Jack Swigert, the man who had piloted Apollo 13 lunar mission in 1970 and was now a congressman of Colorado's 6th District. Cancer, the great leveler, now waged its deadly assault on his body. With the dying man was a tall, quiet visitor, sitting in the spot he had occupied almost every night since Swigert had been admitted. Though Bill Armstrong, U.S. Senator from Colorado and chairman of the Senate subcommittee handling Washington's hottest issue at the time, Social Security, was one of the busiest and most powerful men in Washington, he was not visiting this room night after night as a powerful politician. He was here as a deeply committed Christian and as Jack Swigert's friend. He was fulfilling a responsibility. He would not delegate or shirk, much as he disliked hospitals. This night, Bill leaned over the bed and spoke quietly to his friend Jack. You're going to be all right. God loves you. I love you. You're surrounded by friends who are praying for you. You're going to be all right. The only response was Jack's tortured and uneven breathing. Bill pulled his chair closer to the bed and opened the Bible and read Psalm 23. He began with a steady voice. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Time passed. Psalm 150, Bill began and his skin prickled. Jack's ragged breathing had stopped. He leaned down over the bed and then called for help. As he watched the nurse examining Jack, Bill knew there was nothing more he could do. His friend was dead. Colson concludes the story with these words. Politicians are busy people, especially Senate committee chairmen. Yet it never occurred to Bill Armstrong that he was too busy to be in that hospital. Nothing dramatic or heroic about his decision. Just a friend doing what friends are supposed to do. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, who's there when no one else is. Someone has said that your friends are the people who come in when everyone else has rushed out. That's the kind of friend that Solomon challenges us to look for. But quite honestly, as we look at this, this is a challenge not only for us to look for these kind of friends, but to be these kind of friends. Remember back, we're going through the different translations of this proverb. One of the translations that I mentioned to you was from the King James, and I told you that it really isn't the best translation. A man of many friends must show himself friendly. It's not a great translation, but it's a good application of this verse. That it's easy for us to read, easy for me to read this proverb and think, boy, I'd like to have a friend like that. But we can't always control who our friends are. I mean, we do. We get to pick our friends, and we can invest ourselves in certain friends. And the wise person is to distinguish between those friends that might lead you to ruin or leave you in ruin. But sometimes you don't know that until you've been with them a long time, until push comes to shove. But we have the opportunity to determine what kind of friends we're going to be. We can show ourselves friendly. We can learn from this proverb to be the kind of friend who loves, who sticks closer than a brother. That's a challenge that we have some control over. And as believers in Jesus Christ, this is not just wishful thinking. This is God's design for us. Before you can be a friend, you can have a friend, you got to be a friend. And we must remember that not only do we have a choice as the kind of friend we want to be, but we follow one who has given us the ultimate example of what a good friend is. Remember Jesus to his disciples up in the upper room in John chapter 15? He says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. And he said, there is no greater love that a man could have than that he lay down his life for his friend. And so if we read this and want to learn from it, we can realize that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an example of the ultimate friend. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've trusted your life to him and he is in your life, and you have his ability to be that kind of a friend, to love with that kind of love, to determine that whether the people you call friend are going to be that kind of friend to you, that you'll be that kind of friend to them. That's God's kind of love that is selfless love. So, on this Friendship Sunday, as so many people bemoan the state of their friendships, as many of us find that we have an awful lot of Facebook friends, but not a lot of closer than a brother or sister friends, we have some choices to make. We can be wise about the friends that we choose and who we hang out with and whether they're a good influence on us, whether they seem to be those kind of long-lasting friends. But we have the ultimate choice as to what kind of friend we're going to be. Are we going to show the love of Christ in our friendships and serve rather than expect to be served? What greater way is there to declare the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a life than to show it in our friendships? Let's pray together. Lord God, you know I do not preach this sermon as one who has arrived. In fact, this message has convicted me of how poorly I have managed some of my current friendships. I confess that to you. But Lord, I thank you that you are a God of the second chance. And that you have given me everything I need, not only to find forgiveness, but the strength to be the kind of person you want me to be. And I pray that would be true for each of us. And as much as we see in this proverb something in our own lives, I pray by your Spirit that you would help us to make friends and be friends that will enrich the lives of those around us. Thank you, Lord, for challenging and encouraging us. In Jesus' name, amen.